Welcome to the podcast of Leduc Fellowship Church for the week of July 20th, 2014. In this message, the third in our summer series entitled The Art of Neighboring, Pastor Dennis Gully talks about how to move down the line from our neighbors, from stranger to an acquaintance, and from acquaintance into a relationship. Dennis also interviews fellowship community members Kevin and Jill Schuler about a recent open door situation that they have had with their neighbors. Thank you for joining us.
Folks in and out through the summer because of vacation holidays and camping and all that stuff. I just want to review what we've talked about so far. The first week, our first week together talking about this idea of the art of neighboring, we talked about very simply what does it look like if God's people take the great commandment seriously? What does it look like if we truly take that great commandment that Jesus gave us to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself? What if we take that as one command and live out both sides of that passionately? What if we love Jesus with everything we've got, and out of that we learn to love our neighbors and to just pour into their lives? It's a good thing when we choose to do that. And it's if we get a hold of that, if we let that great commandment really get a hold of us, things will change. And basically that was God's plan for the church. It was God's plan for life after he ascended back into heaven. It was his plan to help reach the nations from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the earth with a very small handful of people who started this new organization called the Church of Jesus Christ. Last week, we talked about two barriers to living out this. Two things that kind of are the stumbling block for most of us, and they were time and fear. And we talked a little bit about the fear and the fact that we just need to get beyond that and understand that God is in charge and that God has called us to this, and it doesn't have to be an apologetic answer to everything. It doesn't have to be the ability to nail everything anybody says to the wall or to give them an answer to the nth degree for their questions about our faith, but to give an answer for the hope that we have. That when they say, "Why do you believe?" we can say, without a doubt, why we believe in our God and our Savior. And we do that. And when it came to this issue of time, we talked about the fact that hurry and love are not compatible. And the one quote I gave from John Ortberg was something to the effect, I don't have it right in front of me, but the fact that time is the one thing that we need to love our neighbors, and hurried people, time is the one thing they do not have. I'm going to give you a little tip. Is Marianne McLaughlin? She's not here today, is she? Marianne works for the City of Leduc, and she works in the area of communication, and she does a lot of the tweeting for the city. And I love it because every once in a while, Marianne will tweet something I say in a message. And here's the deal: I don't go to as many conferences as I used to because I've learned that if I just follow on Twitter the people who are at the conference, I hear the best parts of the conference. Right? Because every speaker's got like two little ditties that he gets out there, and that's good. If you don't want to come to church anymore, you just make sure you follow Marianne on Twitter. And hopefully maybe there's one or two good ditties each week that you can get from her, okay? But she picked that one up. Hurry and love are not compatible. And if anything, I hope we did hear last week is that to love people, we have to slow down the RPMs of our life and allow ourselves to enter into life with them. Now last week, they don't know this, but last week I did... Kevin and Jill, I did brag you up. I said, you had this story you're going to share with us. And everybody wanted to come back and hear it. And everybody that was here last week is back here. So they want to hear that story. And in a few minutes, we'll get there. But Kevin and Jill have just a real life story of what's going on as they try to love on their neighbors. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But as we come to today, we just want to talk about simply moving down the line. How do we move this thing along? We have a desire to love God and love our neighbors. We're maybe trying to rearrange some things in our life just to have a few more moments in our day or in our week to spend with those around us, whether at work or school or home or sports team, but those neighbors in our life, those people who cross our path of life. And maybe we're moving beyond that fear moment of things. But how do we, let me fix this here. How do we get to that point where we're just moving down the line? And this idea of just taking baby steps, one step at a time. And Kevin and Jill's story will give a few instances of that in a few minutes. But simply, we want to be able to just move from being a stranger to an acquaintance, and then down the line from that, to move from being an acquaintance to having a relationship with a person. And I want us to understand that those are not as easy as it is to say that. We'll just become go from a stranger to becoming an acquaintance, and then acquaintance to a relationship. Now, from a stranger to an acquaintance, that's a little easier. And we've talked about how to do that a little bit. Just simply getting to know your neighbor's names changes things from being a stranger to being an acquaintance. And if you don't know, you say, well, I'm not sure my neighbors are strangers. If you don't know their name, they're a stranger. You know them just enough to wave at them when you see them and maybe say hi in the store. But if you don't know their name or maybe a few things about them, they are strangers truly to you. So this whole point of moving from stranger to acquaintance, we don't have to talk a lot about it. We've given out I don't have one, but on the back wall there, the magnetic maps that we have that we have asked you to get to know your 8 immediate neighbors right around you, just to get to know their name and get to know something about them and to begin to pray for them. We still want to encourage you to do that. So to move from stranger to acquaintance is simple as to know their name and just say hi and move beyond just waving from a distance. And all of us can do that. We just need to be encouraged to do that sometimes. I had a great day yesterday and Friday just with my neighbors. Just enjoyed being out and saying hi to the neighbors as they're out doing garage sales and other things. We had a lot going on in our little cul-de-sac and around our area. So it was fun to be out there just talking with them, and I enjoy that. But that doesn't mean necessarily I have a relationship with them either. It takes a little more to move from acquaintance to relationship. And it's harder. You can't program a relationship. You can somewhat program just getting to know somebody's name. We've given you just a very simple way of encouraging you to go out and say hi to your neighbors. And I'm Dennis. Oh, you're so-and-so. And getting to know that. But when it comes to this idea of acquaintance to relationship, it takes a little more. There's lots of ways to do that. But it usually includes spending extended time with our neighbors and with those around us. It means inviting them into our homes, sitting down with them, having a meal together, having a snack together, sitting on the back deck and enjoying life together as the weather is nice. So it takes something a little more intentional, and you can't always prescribe how it's going to go or how they're going to respond to that. But we simply need to move beyond just this idea of getting to know their names. Now, one of the things that we've been pushing, because not only are we pushing it, but the city of Leduc is pushing it, is the idea of block parties. Closing off your street, the city will give you the barricades to do that, invite your neighbors. There's a whole kit the city has put together on how to have a block party. And just get together. Our cul-de-sac, we have committed, we're doing it this year. We've been talking about it for the last, well, we've lived there 11 years, we've never done it yet. But every time we get ready to do it, one of the houses goes up for sale, and we always say, well, let's wait till the new people get moved in. And as soon as they get moved in, somebody else's house goes up for sale, and let's wait for the... So this year, we're going to do it. We're going to close it off here in the end of August, and we're going to get together, and we're going to get to know our neighbors a little better. Now, I want to read to you a passage of Scripture, and I want to take your Bibles out if you have them. If not, we'll have it up on the screen here. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 5, Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. And this is, if you've been around the church, this is somewhat of a well-known passage for many of us. It's the calling of Levi, who's later goes by the name of Matthew. The guy who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. But Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 27. It's a pretty short passage, but just listen to these words. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Now, first of all, you've read the Bible and studied, you know that tax collector is paramount to one of the greatest evils on earth, and still is, I think. Just did my U.S. taxes, and I have tax people on both borders that I don't like, but got audited for the 8th time in 15 years of living here in Canada for my charitable giving. They just can't figure out that I actually give some money to other people. But tax collectors in this day and age were just ruthless. They could gouge you, take your money, basically steal from you. Jesus saw Levi, and he says, follow me. Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. And he means he left everything, probably sold his right to the tax booth to somebody else, but became a follower of Christ, became one of the apostles, as we know. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus in his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners for repentance." Now, Jesus calls Levi to follow him. Levi obviously follows him to enough to know that this guy's got something going. And he invites all of his assorted friends to come together for a little bit of a banquet. And he throws a party. Now, the objection that is raised by those religious leaders shows us this is not a church potluck. This is not a pristine group of people. This is not just a really sanctified and cleaned and holy group of people. Because these religious leaders come and say, "How dare you go and hang out with these kind of people?" Now, I'm going to unpack that just a little bit more in just a moment here. But I want us to understand that to move from just having a block map, the picture with our neighbors' names as we get to know them, and beginning to hang out with them, for many of us, sadly to say, but for many of us, this is a hard thing to do. And it probably is harder the older you get. So the older people in this room, you may struggle with this a little more than some of the younger people in the room. Because you were raised, if you were raised in the church, you were raised basically with this model of don't smoke, drink, or chew, or go with those who do, right? Or don't date those who do, which is even worse. And honestly, some of our parents may have said those things to us. We were raised in the church in a day and age where the Christians stayed over here and everybody else stayed over here. Some of you were raised where you were not allowed to play cards or go to movies. And that may seem, for some of the young people in this room, hard to believe, but I know some of the people in this room, that was the case. And the idea of having a block party where you may be sitting with somebody who is drinking alcohol or smoking a cigarette and something is hard for some of the older generation to actually be comfortable with. I know some of you in the older generations have wrestled with that. Some of you have moved beyond that. Some of you haven't been able to move beyond that. But the simple fact is that Jesus, when he comes to this moment, and these religious leaders come and they question him about it, he does not apologize. But he defends his right and his need, not just his right, but his need to be with those people. Anybody could have gone and party with those people. But Jesus says, not only do I have a right to be with them and can I be with them, I need to be with them. Because he says, it's not the sick who need a physician. A healthy person doesn't need to go to the doctor. But unhealthy people need a physician. People in need of redemption need a savior. And Jesus says, I need to go to them. They're not going to come to me. Jesus understands that these people have no religious framework at all that by any other means would bring them to him, the only answer. And folks, we have to understand that our friends, our neighbors, our loved ones sometimes, our family at times, have no religious framework where they're going to find the hope of Christ any other way than by we, the church, being the embodiment of the hands and feet and voice and heart and compassion and mercy of Christ going to them. I had a pastor years ago, and he told the story, very proudly told the story. I was in high school at the time, of the fact that he had been driving his car in Reedville, which is just outside of Beaverton, Oregon, where we were going to church and where we were raised. And Reedville was kind of out on the edge of the town at that point, and his car broke down just by the Reedville Tavern. And the only phone, long before cell phones, was inside the tavern. And he stood in our church and proudly professed that instead of going in the tavern to use the phone to call for help for his car that had broken down, he walked 5 miles to the next phone. I see heads dropping. People, some are going, "What's wrong with that?" Others are going, "That's sad." To me, I thought it was stupid. Today, I think it's sad. I thought it was stupid. Why would you walk 5 miles if you only get in there and use the phone? It's not like you're hanging out with them. It's not like you're doing what they're doing. It's not like you're being tainted by them. Just use the stupid phone. Right? That's how I felt when I was 18 years old. Now I'm 28, and I really think it's sad. I think there's so much to the story that he missed in that day and age. So much that he could have done. Not that I wanted to take that as a moment to all of a sudden change his worldview and go in and sit and be the evangelist to the masses in the tavern. But that it exemplified our state of mind in those days. That you couldn't even walk into a place where alcohol was being served. That you couldn't dare drink. Couldn't, maybe, I don't know, that age. I think he played cards, but I know he went to movies. But it was a sad statement about how things were. And we've got to understand that the people around us are not going to come to where we are. They're not going to walk in and say, here you are. I mean, you've got to understand what I'm saying and what I'm not saying here. What I'm not saying that this is a license to sin. I'm not saying all the walls have come down, so now therefore we get to do whatever we want to do. I'm not saying throw caution to the wind and do stupid things. I'm not saying this is a license to sin and to not care about what is right and to act in an appropriate manner. And some will take it that way, that, oh, he said I could do whatever I want. No, I didn't say that. That's not wise. But what I am saying is that we sometimes have to understand that to get involved in people's lives is messy. It's ugly. These people around us are not going to clean up their lives and become pure so we can now hang out with them. And it brings us to an issue of the heart. This great commandment we talked about the first week is our heart that we should have, that we should love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And out of that heart overflow, we love our neighbors as ourselves. But we also have to understand that the broken heart of our neighbors, the fact that not just them, but all of us have broken and hurt hearts. We all at time have dark hearts that desire what we want rather than what God wants. And as we begin to reach out to our neighbors, one of the first baby steps we can take is to simply understand that we get further when we connect the commonality of the fact that we all have dark hearts and all have the need of a Savior than to act like we're pure and they're not. Because if we act that way, our actions, our words, our deeds, and everything about us, most of the time, will prove our witness false. And our neighbors will see it. If we say, I'm over here purified and clean and perfect and good, and you're not, it's not going to take long before that whole charade just goes to bust. But when we can walk alongside our neighbors and say, you know what? I'm not saying you have a need that I don't have. I'm saying I know you have a need because I have a need. And when we can share our common need for a Savior to repair our broken hearts, we can get so much further with them. There's one other passage I want to read to you before I bring Kevin and Jill up. And this is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 to 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 to 21. This is a great passage here for a lot of reasons. 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 16. Go up and read a little earlier, but we'll start at 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. My idea here is that when they first had Christ, they saw him as a human being, the solution to their answers, and they didn't really get the eternal side of who Christ was. They didn't get this idea that he was the always was, always will be Savior. And now they see him in the eternal light. And through that, we are able through our heart to see people through an eternal perspective, not just the momentary perspective of life with them now. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's saying, you know what? We are Christ's ambassadors. We are on task for him. We are the ones called out to make a difference. Jesus went to this party unapologetically. Not only does he not apologize, he defends his right and his need to be there. And now, when those gatherings of people happen, whether they're parties or whether they're relationships in neighborhoods or whether they're relationships in families, Christ himself physically is not there, but we are physically there as the body of Christ, as his ambassadors, as if he were making his plea through us. So the words we can speak, if we allow ourselves to be open to our neighbors, are the words that Christ would speak out of need for justice in their life and the need for redemption in their life, just as we needed justice and redemption in our lives. At the end it says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And what's that message that we need to hear and need to share? God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What's the gospel? That Jesus, who had no sin, became our sin, that we might be redeemed into a relationship with our God. What a beautiful picture that is. Our neighbors will not clean up their act to invite us into their world, and then we can say it's all perfect now. It's messy and it's ugly. It's not as we want it to be, but that's where we step into people's lives. Kevin and Jill, come on up if you would. I don't know how many of you have met Kevin and Jill. They're a wonderful young couple, and they've been with us for about a year or more now. And Jill and Kevin wander all the way over from, come on over this side, guys, a little more room. You might get hurt over here. We'll put you on this side. Kevin and Jill Schuler are their names. They live in Wetaskiwin. They have an interesting story. Can't give their whole story. Kevin is going to share just a couple minutes about the fact that he works for Hope Mission in Wetaskiwin. I'm going to have him share just a couple minutes about his ministry there, and then we'll get into your story. So just we're going to have him back in September to tell us more about his ministry. But Kevin, just tell us a little bit about what you do in Wetaskiwin.
Thank you. Good morning. Just wanted to say, we've been here for about a year and a half and just really have enjoyed being a part of this church family. So getting to know some of you. If you don't know us, we've been in Wetaskiwin for about 4 years, just over 4 years now. And for a year and a half or so, been working with Hope Mission. At this moment, I'm a program coordinator over at the Bethany Homes location. Does anyone know about the Bethany Homes ministry that was here years ago? Yes. So it's just in the Gwynn Valley. And a few years ago, the location was given to Hope Mission to use. And so now we are still serving kids in that location. And that's our main goal for that to be day camps, running some programs there. So right now we've been doing a horse program that teaches kids how to ride, but also it teaches them about the practical things about life that can now be a picture for kids about our spiritual lives. And so, you know, just a little example about the bit and how it steers the horse. You got to learn about the bit, how important that is when you're riding horse. And now in our spiritual life, look at what our tongue is doing. And you can take the scripture from James about how the tongue is very powerful in our lives and how we use that and how we treat others. And so it's a really neat picture to show kids practical, hands-on examples of how to live our lives for God. Another program we have going on is a gardening program. We just installed a greenhouse. We can grow plants, vegetables for about 10 months out of the year, we're trying to. And right now we have about maybe 2 acres, 2 or 3 acres of a garden where we grow vegetables, we grow flowers. And so again, the kids are there picking weeds out. And of course, that's a great picture of sin in our lives. You know, get sin out of our lives and let the good stuff grow in our life. And so it's been neat to do a day camp with kids like that. And using those pictures, and great opportunity to talk about the gospel and the love of Christ. And so then we also have some hiking and some wilderness and some sports activities. And even through that, we can talk about leadership. We can talk about teamwork, trust. So it's really neat to have that. We'll be doing it for about 6 weeks through the summer here. We're out at Bethany Homes. And so that's been it's just starting up. So this is our first summer really having those 6 weeks going. So it's kind of a launch here. So we'll see how it goes.
Well, I want you to know about that because just as Topher Braithwaite is an extension of us with Compassion Canada, so Kevin and Jill are an extension of our community here with the Bethany Homes and Hope Mission in Wetaskiwin. We want to be praying for them. So wanted to start with that. We happened to have Kevin and Jill over for dinner. Was it last week? Week before last. And Kevin and I were sitting on the deck talking, and the girls were inside, and Kevin said, "Oh, I got to tell you what happened to our neighbor, but I'm waiting for Jill to tell you because it's kind of Jill's story." And first of all, I'll start with the fact that you guys have been getting together weekly and praying with a couple other couples in Wetaskiwin, correct? And praying for life, praying for neighbors and things. And you've been praying for some of your neighbors. And Jill, I'm just going to let you kind of take over the story there and tell us what happened and tell us how it went. Sure. And then I'll ask some questions later if I need to, which I'm sure I won't have to. But
sure.
So.
Right. I'm Jill. Hi. So as Dennis is saying, we've kind of recently just been getting together with a couple other couples in our town just to pray for our neighbors and to pray for one another. And I don't say that to make it like we're doing something holy, but I really just believe that prayer is really powerful. And along with the church, like, we've really been challenged to give God the little things. Just like Dennis was saying, like time. Like our neighbors, one of my neighbors has just wanted to talk a lot. And she's told me the same story about her cat living under the shed probably 11 times. But I've really been convicted to just stop and care about her and to take time and to go from being a stranger to being an acquaintance and listen to her. And recently, I guess, God's kind of, I think, throughout, we've lived in our home now for a year. And I think through this last year, through encouragement from church with that magnet and through a couple different instances of having people over and having coffee and trying to take time to care about them. And through prayer, I think God has opened a couple doors to let people know that he loves them. And I kind of thought, actually, maybe I'll let Kevin share a little bit of how God used a bit of a crisis recently to let us have an end to someone's life and what he was doing. So
we're just doing some renovations on our house, and actually we repainted our fence. So that's where it kind of all started. And so we're blasting our fence, and of course things are being changed, things are being painted and all that. We had talked with neighbors. Of course, you got to get neighbors' agreement that we can do this, right? So on the fences. And so we're just cleaning that up. We've been given the okay from each side to do this. And, you know, that's been a few days before this night happened where Jill's outside in the yard. And she sees our neighbor, and there's a confrontation with our neighbor. She was very mad at us about what had happened. There's things said that were very hurtful in the moment because, we knew that we had agreement from both neighbors that we could do this. We said when we're going to do it, what we're going to do with it, make sure everything's, you know, tarp it up, everything we can. And so she kind of was telling Jill how this is very inappropriate for her and for what we did. We, you know, there's some other hurtful things said. I won't get into it, but pretty much Jill came into the house, and I was on the computer, and she pretty much broke down, started crying because she just...
I heard
her
crying out there.
Yes. Right. So it's just really hurtful in the moment because right then, I remember Jill coming in, she's just saying, why was this happening? Why did she say this? It doesn't sound like her. Because we've had these moments with her through the past year of having her into our home, talking with her over the fence, with her husband as well. But she just kind of was, what just happened? Just tear a couple strips off me and Now I got to go inside for this. So some legal things are actually brought into the conversation about lawyers and stuff like that. So that's when I really, even more so, so as a husband now, I know I'm a Christian, I love God, but as a husband, you feel like right away, you're like, no one does. You know, you feel that kind of protection. And And so I said, I told Joe, stay in the house. I'm going to go over and I'll make sure, you know, I'll be Johnny Wayne over there, right? So, you know, yeah, so that's definitely the human side of things for sure. So as I'm going out the door, I'm walking over because of what has been said, and Jill was telling me a bit, and now I'm like, okay, I'm going to set this straight. It's going to be work. We're going to calm down, everything will be calm. I'll try to set things straight. But as I'm going over, of course, I've got like, this is it. I'm doing this, right? And something was in my head, though, that kept saying, this does not sound like her. So that thought just kept ringing in my head was, this does not sound like her. Why is she saying this right at this moment? It was one of those, it just hits you. Like, it's like a total different person. And so that thought just kept reoccurring in my head. So I came to the front door. I said, all right, you and your husband, we're in the backyard right now. We're straightening this out. And so we get back there. And you know what? Because of what we did to our fence, I realized, yeah, there's paint chips in her yard. So right there, I'm just saying, okay, I'll clean this stuff up. I'll show them. And so she was showing me everything. Her plants were, there were some plants that were damaged. There was some on the, she had some stone blocks, a pathway that was, there was some paint on it. And so I said, okay, you know what? That's true. That is mine. And I'm sorry. So I tried to calm things down. She was throwing out some other things at me. And I just said, look, I'm just here. I'll clean this up. So in my mind, I'm just saying, I just don't want anything to get more intense, right? So go back to the house. We grab some cleaning stuff. I go back over. And so again, there's things being commented. I just said, okay, I'm just going to clean this stuff up. And hopefully, in my mind, I'm thinking, we'll all be on the same page, that everything cleaned up. If we need to, I'll go do something. But this is it. You know, this is it. That's it. I don't want anything more to do with this. And so took about an hour and a half just to clean things up and on the pavement. And afterwards, of course, that's the night that's the worst mosquitoes have been, you know, of course. So 9 to 10 p.m., I'm getting bit by mosquitoes, scrubbing, you know, cement. It's ironic. But so at the finish, I got Jill and our two neighbors, and we just, all four of us came together. And what I wanted to do is, this is it, all right, you agree this is clean. We're all on the same page here. We can just kind of everything die down. So I brought them over, and when she had come over, she realized she had done wrong. She had realized she had done wrong. She looked at Jill, said, Jill, I am so sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done this. You know, it was really nice to hear that, and I think, Jill, it was just nice to hear that because it was just a shock. And so then things parted ways. I started talking to my neighbor. He was the husband there. He and I were just chatting a bit. And there's some big moments in their life at this time. And this night had kind of climaxed to a point where there's a rift and in family relationships. And so now I started kind of seeing, okay, there's a little bit more anger that's been built up, or things have been happening behind the scenes that I didn't know about. And again, I've still got my cleaning stuff, and I'm still trying to die down that I don't want to do anything as a husband. I'm trying to die down. So he starts chatting. I'm trying to get out, you know, just leave the backyard because I'm kind of fed up with being, truthfully, I was, you know, I didn't know. I say, I just got to get out of here before something I say. And so then she comes back to me and she's just kind of shaking. There's just a worry. There's a stress, I could tell. And she then told me about, there's something that, in their marriage, it was just really troubling. And at that night, she had found out about something. And right there, it kind of hit me. Like, whoa, like, what am I supposed to do? I'm stuck in their backyard right now. I don't know what to say to this, right? I'm supposed to be mad at you right now. You know, why are you telling me this, right? And so then I kind of keep walking. There's a little bit between them. There's a little bit of a confrontation there, too. He walks inside, and as I'm still leaving, she then just drops some more information on me right there, and I felt totally. That's the word that kept coming to mind: the inadequacy of that moment. That I've been married 4 years, I have a son, 20 months old. We've had a house for 1 year. This lady has. Why I don't know why she's telling me this, but I can't just leave and say, good night, yeah, you know, and just leave, right? You can't, after what's been said. And so few minutes more have been passed, 5, 10 minutes, we're just talking there. And all I could do was say, and that same question in my mind is saying, this is not her. This is someone else at this time. And now it's becoming revealed to us that why there's so much anger, there's so much shock. And so all I could say was the Holy Spirit just coming through me saying, let's just pray for her. So I invited her over. I said, hey, would you like to come over to the house? And Jill and I would like to pray for you. And here, I'll let Jill tell the rest here because, yeah.
Sure. So, she came over. And even we're both talking, it was very, the human side of you, even seeing her come in the door, I thought, I didn't really want to look at her after what had happened. It had gotten so heated. And Kevin just said to me, can we just stop and listen for a minute? And again, just totally been the Holy Spirit working in our lives, kind of ridding ourselves of just that selfishness of fighting what you want to do. And so she just kind of broke down. She cried in our living room for a long time and told us a lot about the abuse in her family and in their relationship and things that have happened in her husband's life and, recent things that she's been struggling with. And she was leaving this week to go to a recovery center. And we both felt like we had nothing to offer. We had no advice, no wisdom. Here's someone beyond our years. We couldn't offer anything. And so we just said, can we pray for you? And she said yes. And so we sat and we were able to pray with her. And to be able to look at her and just say, God loves you. She felt so no one cared about her. No one ever gave a rip about her. And to see years and years of, just awful things in her life, just to look at her and say, we care about you and we want you to know that God loves you. And that there is still hope for you. It was really humbling for us to be a part of because it was a really messy situation that we didn't think God would even allow us to be part of what he's doing in her life. And so we prayed with her and she left that night. It was after midnight and it was a really long night and unexpected. But she came back the next day and gave us big hugs and just said that she really appreciated the prayer and just that she had felt so much more peace. And we really just didn't see it coming. And we know it meant something to her, for her to come back and say that it wasn't just weird that her neighbor prayed for her. But I think God is continuing to work in her heart. And we really are. I know, Dennis, you probably wouldn't want to say this, but we've really been so challenged by your messages and to care about our neighbors, and we're excited to be able to be part of what God's doing and be able to share it.
Well, it's and I wanted them to share the story after they shared it with me because it's a normal story. And there's no resolution here. There's no, Kevin said that, and I should probably let you say it, but Kevin said that night. He says, we always have this idea it's going to be like the prodigal son. They're just going to come to us and say, I'm terrible, and please take me back, and I'll take whatever I can get. Please pray for me. I'm sorry. And that's not how these things happen. When people's lives are messy, they don't come to us when they're ready to make it perfect or have made it perfect. They come to us in the middle of the mess. Now, I have a really pointed question for you. When you've been praying with these other couples in Wetaskiwin for your neighbors, had you ever said the words, God, please give me a confrontation with my neighbors so I can pray for them?
No, never.
No, it's not the way we ask for it. It's not the way we expect these things to happen. But when you pray, be careful what you pray for, because God answers in the way he wants to answer, not the way we expect him to answer sometimes. Now, when I first heard the story, and I heard, Jill is as sweet as Jill looks. A lot of people aren't, but Jill is. When I heard that, I thought, I want to go. I didn't hear the rest of the story. I wanted to go confront the neighbors and defend Jill. But then they told us the rest of the story. And you just go, wow. Now, what God will do with that, that's up to God. We make ourselves available to them. But we want to continue to pray for you guys and with your neighbors. One thing she didn't say, you kind of picked it up at the end there. These are people much older than Kevin and Jill. Out 70s? 70s. So these are people, like I said, I think Jill mentioned it, that these are people well beyond our years, and you'd think they would have more chance of life to have answers, but what they've had is a lifetime of problems. And they're coming, and they're just opening themselves up ever so slowly. Now, one thing, she's still gone, right? And one thing we want to be praying for is Kevin's connection with the husband while she's gone, that he could work into his life and just spend some time with him. But it's just one of those everyday common, although, how many people want to go home and get yelled at by your neighbor and accused of wrecking their yard? None of us want to do that. but God will open the doors how God opens the doors, and all we can do is be faithful. So anything else you guys want to share with that? Well, I want to, before you step down, I just want to pray for you guys in this relationship. We haven't said the names, and I don't want to say the names of your neighbors to protect them, and that's great. But if we could pray for you, and if you guys would join us in prayer for this, it'd be awesome. I'll do that for you, Jill. Father, we come before you, and we just thank you for Jill and for Kevin. We thank you for the simple fact that they have taken the challenge to love you and to love their neighbors seriously. And Father, the fact that they've been intentional in praying for their neighbors along with others, Lord, I believe is one of the key things that will bring us to these open doors. And Father, as I heard the story, my heart melted for these neighbors that all of us would like to just get right up in their face and tell them what we think of what they said to her, or hurting her feelings. And yet for Jill and Kevin to be able to resign themselves to be compassionate and loving at these moments, to realize it's bigger than the paint chips on the cement, that there's a lot more under the surface. So, Father, for these neighbors, we pray that the open door would continue to open, and that the prayer would continue to happen, and that, Lord, life change in their hearts would begin to take place. And we would ask that that you give no more words to Kevin and Jill than what you want them to say, that you not give them speeches, that you not give them studies and answers and these things, but you just give them the words that they need to say at the right moment, and that they would be your hands and feet to these neighbors. Thank you for their openness to be there, to share this with us as an encouragement to all of us to simply just pray that you would give us opportunity to be witnesses of your love and your compassion. And we pray for this couple, that Father, they would find the healing that they need emotionally, spiritually. I know there's some physical healing in there that needs to happen as well. So we pray healing upon their lives as a testimony to who you are. But Father, simply we pray that their hearts would begin to soften as they hear the compassion that you have for them through your agents of Kevin and Jill. And Father, we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. Appreciate it. Thanks, Jill. Well, folks, I just want us to hear some of these stories. Last week, we heard the story of Doris, the one I read you, but it's good to hear these everyday stories that happen in our own lives. These people we're praying for and hoping for, they're not always going to come to our turf. They're not going to walk into the doors of this church necessarily to find answers to life. But if we are available, making ourselves available to them, if we are allowing ourselves to be there as God wants us to be, God in his own time and his own pace will open these doors. And what a great opportunity we have to be a part of that. I just want to pray for us again here as we close out our time of teaching and ask our worship team to come. We're going to sing one last song together. Let's pray. Father, as we've just prayed for Jill and Kevin, we'd come and pray for all of us that we would just simply open ourselves to you, that we would slow down just enough to see our neighbors and to get to know them, that we realize that they are not that far from who we are, if far at all. And Father, we pray very carefully and very humbly that we would allow ourselves to be reminded of the compassion we have received from you, that we would understand that we walk in a relationship not because of anything we could or ever could do, but simply because of what you have done for us. So, Lord, as we look at our neighbors who need the hope that you can bring in their lives for emotional, mental, physical, spiritual healing, we would just pray that we just love them, that we just love the chance to love them, that we would connect with them with no strings attached, that we just simply be thankful for the opportunity that you've given us to walk in proximity to them. And because of that, hopefully they will walk in proximity to the kingdom of God. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.